I'm confession time. My mind went astray in one of those songs. You know about the guy that had died. He was kind of a scallywag, but he died and was before St. Peter, and St. Peter was saying, "You got to answer this question before I can let you in." I said, "What's that?" "What's the name of the Son of God?" "Andy." "Andy, where'd you come up with Andy?" "And he walks with me and he talks with me." Yeah. I don't think that's going to work. The fact that Jesus is going to come again is strongly emphasized in Scripture. It was the motivation for the apostles going through and teaching and telling people about Jesus so that others could participate in what God has in store for us beyond this life. Well, not just beyond this life, but during this life as well. And so that became a big part of the Christian life, was to tell other people about what is ahead and that Jesus is Son of God. He is coming back to take us as his own. And that caused these early Christians to live very expectantly for Christ's return. And we should live that same way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 12, says this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" And there's a question for us. What sort of people ought we to be? And it goes on, "What sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." Now that sounds kind of like a scary verse, doesn't it? Except for the fact that those who are in Christ don't have to worry about that. Christ will take care of us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13, and going on into the first part of chapter 5. The Thessalonians were misunderstanding some things about Christ's return, and they were kind of, they were sad. They were moaning a little bit about the fact that some of their people had died and they missed out. And Paul is trying to encourage them that they didn't miss out. And he's trying to help them understand a little bit better about Christ's return. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you that by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Now that's good news. And he goes on to say, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's a couple of clues there. There are people who are setting dates for the coming of the Lord, and they've done that since the first century. And every generation seems to have its share of people who will set a date and say, well, this is when the Lord's going to return. And it's just kind of been an exercise in futility. There are people who are humming today about certain dates, and there have been some recent dates that have been set. I'm not concerned about the when, because this passage and several other passages indicate that it's going to come when nobody's expecting it. So when somebody comes say, on this such and such date, the Lord's going to return, you say, well, maybe. The thing, like we were talking this morning, we need to be alert in our Bible class. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared. That's the emphasis of Scripture. We be prepared, and then when He does come, we don't have to fear. And so I love this passage as it tells us, therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's not, I'm not ready for Him to come. Be alert. Be prepared. Encourage one another with these kinds of words, because the Lord will indeed come. When the apostles dealt with the second coming of Christ, there are some different themes that you could pull out of their messages, and I'm going to zero in on three this morning. Responsibility, alertness, and confident hope. So we'll go through these three things. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read verses 9 through 15. Scripture teaches us that we have a responsibility. And we talked about that when we were looking at the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, we have a responsibility to be ready. And we can't rely on somebody else's readiness. We have to be ready ourselves. And so the five virgins who did not have enough oil to make it through the night, they were not allowed entrance into the wedding banquet to meet the bridegroom. But the 10 who did have the extra oil, and they were prepared, they were invited in. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What does that say? Are you responsible for me? Am I responsible for you? In the sense that we encourage one another, we lift one another, we build one another up. Yeah, we have that kind of an obligation to each other to help one another. But the bottom line is, I have to be ready myself. You have to be ready yourself. Nobody can be saved for you. Everyone who will be saved has made the appropriate response before Christ and has entered into fellowship with Christ. We were buried with Him and raised to walk with Him in newness of life. We were born again in that way, and we have lived then a life of alertness and preparedness. So it's each one's responsibility. And as we go on in this text, therefore, so here's a little clue to pay attention. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So for those who are in Christ, those who have come to understand who Jesus is and have developed this relationship, have become obedient to the Lord and his will, we're going to be alert, we're going to be awake, and we're going to allow the love of Christ to control us. What would Christ do? What would Jesus do? I loved that phrase that was used back several years ago, is made real popular. That needs to be revived. As we go through this life, how would Jesus have me live? What would he do? So we have a responsibility. Each of us has a responsibility to respond to the Lord. And the second thing is, we need to be alert. Jesus and the apostles tied this theme together with the second coming and how we should be awake and ready to meet him. Matthew 24, verses 43 through 51, has this to say. Matthew 24, 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, here's that pay attention word again. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Again, emphasize those who want to set a date. He's going to come when we're not expecting. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, truly, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, there is this sense of individual responsibility, but it's also a sense of urgency to be alert, to be awake, paying attention, doing what the Lord, the Master, has given us to do. And we want him to find us faithful, don't we? It's not that we are earning salvation, but it's that we are loving our Lord and responding to him in an appropriate way and doing what he says. We looked at Matthew 25, 1 through 13, about those 10 virgins in Bible class. The message, be prepared. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 in class, and saw the same kind of a message. Let us not sleep. And we were talking about, that's not the literal sleep. God gives us rest. God gives us time in which we can let our body rejuvenate. But it's the alertness of being aware that Christ is coming. And so we live, we stay awake, we live in the way in which would please our Lord. And not only being awake, but be sober, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Verse 8, we put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. And so that's a part of our preparedness, our alertness, is having the armor that God gives us. You remember Ephesians chapter 6, gives us the Christian armor and describes all these parts that he gives us. And it is so that we can deal with Satan. We can deal with the fiery darts that he will throw at us to try to get us off track, to keep us from being alert, to keep us from being prepared to be with the Lord. So God has given us what we need. He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness, Paul tells Timothy. And so we need to be alert. That 1 Thessalonians passage also talked about encouraging one another and building one another up. I think God gives us this. He gives us each other so that we can be encouraged and stay faithful. I need brothers and sisters. I need my mothers and fathers in Christ to give me encouragement. And I need to give that encouragement to others. When the apostles dealt with the second coming, they also dealt with the hope that we can have in Christ, the confidence that we can have. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. As Paul starts this letter to the Corinthians, he's telling them that we were enriched in Christ in our speech and in our knowledge. And we have a testimony of Christ that is confirmed within us. And then he adds this: so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God gives us confidence, assurance, that we are in him and that we will be with him. Biblically, there's no room for doubt about our relationship with God. I was raised in environments, the churches that I was raised in just kind of had this maybe, 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 maybe kind of an attitude. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I hope. But it wasn't the biblical hope. It was more of a, I'm not sure. There was this lack of confidence about whose we are and our relationship to God. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. What's the message? I know this is true. It's not just a fantasy. It's not just a dream. But we can have confidence in that fact. That hope is not just a wish, but it is assurance. We can have that confidence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. A Christian hope is a living hope. It's not a wish. It's not a, I think I'm saved. I think I'm right with God. I hope I am. But we can have that assurance of our relationship and what's going to happen in the future to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 adds, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. God has given us all sorts of assurances of whose we are. And so that helps us look toward the coming of Christ with anticipation and with joy, because it's not a time of dread for Christ to return. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope." I've met with enough families that I can really sense the families that have hope and those who do not. And it's really sad when you deal with a family that is not sure of what is ahead. A lot of times we talk about heaven and we'll talk about people going to heaven, but there is a reality that we see in Scripture that not all people will go to heaven, only those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we are in Christ Jesus, that hope is real. It's an assurance for us. That's why the Christian message is so important. Mentioned the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, this in Bible class, that God's not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. God so loved the world that he gave. Why? Gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's desire. But the reality is, many will not choose him and will not be on that path. So for those who are outside of Christ, it will be a sad time and a scary time. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's a good thing. Lord, come quickly. Yes, we can have confidence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So our hope is in Christ. That's a good thing. Titus 2, 1 through 11 through 13. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, it is God's desire for all people to come and participate in this grace. But it's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that hope that we have, the salvation, trains us, teaches us to live different, to put away the worldly things, and to live godly. All of what we have been talking about here emphasizes the individual's responsibility to come to Christ on his terms. And then Christ promises all of these great blessings to those who do. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We each have this responsibility. Each individual is responsible for their own oil. If we can go back to Matthew 25 and plug ourselves into the 10 virgins. We are responsible to be prepared. And then we can have confident hope for the future. we can be assured of what is to come. And that's the message we need to encourage one another with, so that we do stay alert and look for his return. Lord, come quickly. As we close, I just want to ask you the question, do you feel confident in these areas? Are you recognizing the responsibility you have to make this response yourself to the Lord Jesus? Are you alert? Are you awake? Are you ready for his return? And do you have the confident hope of where you will be? Will you be with the Lord forever? If you answer no to any of these things, let me urge you, encourage you to make that change of heart, to repent. That means I change. To repent and do the things that demonstrate the repentance of your life. If you can't say, I know that I am with, will go to heaven, then do something about that. If you want to make a public response today, whether it's through putting him, our Lord and Savior, on in baptism, or you want to just say, I need the prayers and help of my brothers and sisters, won't you respond right now while we stand and sing?